We're going to be reading from the the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to read from your Bibles, then so we're reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Now, I've always been a bit of a rebel in the way I think, all right? In the way I think, not necessarily in the way I act. I've always questioned things from a young age, always. But I've never actually followed these questions up with the opinions and the thoughts that I have had. I've never followed them up. I've just kept them. And as I shared a few weeks back, it probably this sort of attitude I had of being a bit of a rebel in my thinking, but not necessarily in my acting, that manifested itself in the way my early 20s sort of bore out, because I became a bit of a know-it-all, a bit opinionated. All right, I was quite full of myself, but there was no direction. In my thinking, there was no clear reasoning in any of my arguments. It was just an opinion that I had, and no matter what, it wouldn't change, and I tried to thrust it upon others. It was only when I walked into here and I met Jesus that rebelliousness in me actually started to make sense. Now, a lot of what had been going on in here, in my mind and in my heart over the years, I couldn't make any sense of it. It didn't have any real depth. It didn't have any real reason to it. So I couldn't give my feelings and my thoughts a recognisable voice. But all of a sudden, I came here and I began to listen about this Jesus, and I began to read the Bible and find out a lot more about this guy. And I realised that he was the most rebellious person I'd ever read about. Yet to think of, to look at, he hardly fits the description of a rebel, does he? Well, at least in my head, he doesn't. My experience of rebels as I was growing up, so in the society I lived in, my experience of rebels was young people in my time dressing up as goths. Right, they were rebels in my eyes. People who covered themselves in tattoos, although that's not the thing now, is it? I think we're a rebel if we don't have tattoos. People who had pink Mohicans, yeah, punks, if you like. People who wore the opposite sex's clothes, those were rebels. People who filled themselves with piercings and stuff, that's what rebels were. All people trying to be heard, to be noticed, and people trying to stand out. But here was Jesus. He was a regular, poor, Jewish guy without any of the aforementioned add-ons. But he managed to make people listen. He managed to change people's hearts. He managed to change people's minds. And he managed to influence people. He managed to anger people. And he also managed to divide people. All without looking or acting rebellious. This made me sit up and take notice. I sat up and take notice the moment I sort of heard this, because it led me to being able to make sense of what was going on in my mind and also in my heart. And that maybe I'd be able to use this sort of inner rebelliousness, if you like, in a way which was natural, which God wanted me to use, rather than a forced way. So in this story that we read about, Jesus tells the expert in the law, I see the Samaritan, I see his rebelliousness as I see Jesus's. And I realised, you know what, I think I could be like this. I think this might be something that I can buy into. But I can buy into it without all the worldly rebellious labels and tags that go with it. So going back to the story, we know nothing pretty much about this Samaritan guy, do we? We know nothing at all about him. Now, it may be that he's not real. It may be just an illustration that Jesus has used when speaking to the expert in the law. It may be that this guy was a real person. We don't know. But he rebels against what most people would have done. And he helps the man left by the road, dying. But he probably wasn't seen as a rebel, and he probably didn't see himself as a rebel either, but he was rebelling. See, Samaritans, they weren't recognised as pure Jews because they had intermarried, and if you like, they were of mixed race. They'd married with different different nations. But the other two characters we read about, the priest and the Levite, they were pure Jews. They were descendants of Abraham, they thought. They were religious. They looked religious. They acted religious. And they were seen to be religious. Yet the non-religious, if you like, the non-pure Samaritan, was the only one who actually followed the greatest commandment. He was rebelling without even realising it. So what is your picture of rebellion? I might have used this sort of this analogy before. What is your picture of rebelling? All right, I mentioned mine. Now, it may be yours if you're a bit older. It might be someone like Johnny Rotten, you know, the Sex Pistols. It might be Elvis in the 50s. It might be Boy George in the 80s. People who are seen and heard by the masses to rebel against modern society in the West. Now, it may be Maoist or Maoist insurgents in India fighting against the government. It could be Central African Republic in Congo fighting against South African troops. But all these people, all these movements I've mentioned, they have their own reasons and beliefs to why they are rebelling. Yet the greatest and the ultimate rebel of all time wore common linen robes, walked around in sandals. He lived from place to place. He didn't fight. He loved his enemies. And he died for us all. Now that should give you hope for your life. You may think that your life is insignificant, but you have the power to rebel against what is wrong, and you have the power to show the world what is right. It was this truth that set me free, and it set me on a path to knowing that I could be the rebel that I always thought I was, but without all the nonsense that comes with it. The tattoos, the bleached hair that I got in my 20s was unfortunate. But do you know what it done? It showed up how desperate I was to be different. It showed up how desperate I was to make a statement. But it was misguided, and ultimately, looking back, very embarrassing. One day I'll bring you a photograph in of my bleached blonde hair. Maybe. But the priest and the Levite who walked by the dying man, in their eyes, they were God's chosen people. They were promised descendants of Abraham, and they lived like kings. They were treated better than others because of their status. So to get their cloaks dirty, bowing down and helping a half-dead, dirty guy on the road, I doubt this actually even registered to them. I wondered if indeed there was even any battling going on inside in their heads. You know, shall I? I should really. Now, I'm guessing their attitude was such that they probably give it about as much thought as a broken bit of pottery on the floor that a child had left. Such was the coldness of their hearts to walk past the dying man. They thought that their Abrahamic inheritance was all they needed to be a child of God. Yet the unpure Samaritan, whose inheritance had apparently been forsaken by marrying into a non-Jewish family, was open to God's greatest commandment. He was loving his neighbour as himself, and he was humble enough not to see that guy, not to see himself greater than that guy laying on the road, unlike the priest and the Levite. So again, Jesus was reminding the expert in the law, and he reminds us today that the way of salvation, the path to being saved, inheriting eternal life, is open for anyone, not just the so-called pure Jews, the priests and the Levites. So this theme today was called Ministering Grace and Love. And to minister grace and love, you first need to know the grace and love with which you are loved. Yeah? To minister grace and love, you first need to know the grace and love with which you are loved. The priest and the Levite, They held their salvation in a promise made to Abraham, which they believed was theirs. They were marked out from birth. They upheld the law and they lived by it. But it left no room at all for God's grace through what was about to come through the death and resurrection of Christ. If God's grace isn't recognised in your own life, how can it then be recognised as a gift to give to others? Now, the Samaritan, it seems, he had a harvest of compassion inside him, which led to him being able to bandage a man's wounds, in which he used his own oil and wine. A realisation of his own abundance leads him to being able to share it with others. He put the man on his own donkey. His harvest produced a way of getting this man to a place of rest and safety. He took him to an inn and he took care of him. His harvest produced a sacrifice of his own time and efforts to make sure that this man was looked after when he was in great need. He paid for this man's stay and any extra costs. His harvest produced a sacrifice of earnings to aid the man's recovery. So today, as we celebrate harvest, we come and we remember that bountiful supply of food that God has blessed us with. And we come forward with gifts, and out of the amazing abundance that God has given us, so that we can share it with others. Don't you find it easier to give something to somebody when it's been given as a gift to you? It's easier to give when we get to a point in our hearts and our minds when we realise that the abundance of God's grace in our lives is exactly that. It's an abundance of grace in our lives. When we realise that we have been blessed through love and mercy towards us because of grace, not because we deserve it. Now, I believe there has to be a change in someone before they can affect a change in others. Now, if you go through life thinking that you're hard done by and that you never have enough of what you need, how much harder is it going to be to give away something that you believe you cannot do without? See, a bountiful harvest comes out of one's life. A bountiful harvest that comes out of one's life begins with that person coming to terms with the bountiful harvest that God has placed within them when they've been forgiven and when they've been born again. See, the priest and the Levite, they had a bountiful harvest, I'm sure, but they thought they deserved it. And when you think you deserve something, it will lead you to thinking others don't. Let me say that again. When you think you deserve something, it will lead you to thinking that others don't. The one who accepts their bountiful harvest is by God's grace will then be more ready to share it because you know it wasn't deserved. And if you don't deserve it, it's easier to give away. Now, I don't know if anyone here has ever won any money in an office sweep or they've won some cakes in a raffle. It's easy to share out, isn't it, when you've won stuff like that? Because you know you've done nothing to deserve it. It's a bonus. You get it, someone goes, oh, here you are, you've won the raffle. Oh, great, okay, I'll share it with the people in the office. You didn't deserve that. You find it easier to give. Now, I don't know how old people are here. If anybody remembers the Paul's coupon, all right, I didn't do it. My granddad used to do the Paul's when we was young, all right? And the Paul's was... A guy used to come around the door and with a big list of all the football matches that used to go on at 3 p.m. on a Saturday. And he used to put a little cross in the box for all those matches that was going to be a score draw and you could win money. And that's what my granddad used to do. And I always used to go around and put the X. I used to love it. He always used to give it to me. I used to sit down and I used to put the X in the box after school. And the man used to come around and collect it. Now, whenever my granddad won a few bob on the pools or on the horses, because he was a bit of a betting man, my granddad, he always give it, he always shared it. Right? He always shared it between the grandchildren. Now, this isn't a story about betting, all right, and sharing the wealth of stuff through betting, okay? I'm just giving you an example of when you are given something that you don't deserve, it's then easier to share it out. And that's what my granddad used to do. Whenever he won a few quid, he'd share it between the grandchildren. But I wonder what our attitude would be if everything we have, our health, our time, our money, our love and our intelligence, was a gift from God that we didn't deserve. That was our attitude. Do you think it would enable us to give it away easier or more often? All those gifts. Oh, look, yeah, my alarm's going off from his scripture. Oh, good. So do we still, the question is, do we still think that what we have is ours? Exclusively for our use only? Do we think that the wages that we earn, the house we live in, the car we drive, the bike we ride, the pocket money we get from our parents or our wives, the spare time we have, the health, do we think that it is all deserved? That the harvest we have was fully earned and worthy of keeping for ourselves? I think in the main we still do. So I'm here, I'm able to stand here and say that's me. That's an area that I need to address myself. So we see here at the front an abundance of gift that we've spent time, money and effort obtaining for those whose need is greater than ours, and it's fantastic. But our challenge is to see the harvest that we have day to day and be like the Samaritan who knows what he has and is able to freely share it and share it with others on any given day when there is a need. It may not be the injured man on the street, but ministering the grace and love God has for us to others can take many different forms. We've spoken about this on the fruitfulness and the front line in the material in the discipleship groups. So do not think that you have nothing to offer. Remember in Christ what you have been given. You've been given new life in him. The old sinful nature's gone. A new creation has been born. Don't think that you can't change people's lives either. Change things. Change the world. Remember, Christ was meek and mild, yet he was strong enough in his Father's strength to stand against death itself and win. And that victory, that strength, is now ours. Now, the likes of Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King, who rebelled against the world by selflessly giving themselves over to helping the plight of others, these were nothing special in the eyes of the world. They weren't superhuman. They were just thankful of what God had done for them. And they used the simple gifts God had given them to change people's lives. The gift of serving, compassion for others and mercy all led to thousands of lives being touched and transformed by a young girl born in Macedonia who knew God was calling her to help the poor. She heard the call and then she spent the next 49 years helping the poor and the sick and living among them. Mother Teresa ministered grace and love with what she had because she knew that was exactly what she had been given and continued to receive from her God her whole life, a life devoted to spreading the love of Christ to the lost. She knew the harvest of grace and love she had been given and she wanted to share it. So today is a day we celebrate what God, how God has ministered grace and love to us in abundance through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the object of our worship this morning because for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things came and through whom we live. So let us make sure wherever we find ourselves when spreading the love of Christ and ministering that grace and love to others, we ourselves have freely received that we are reminded by Mother Teresa herself when she said this. It's not how much we do, but it's how much love we put in the doing. And it's not how much we give, but it's how much love that we put in the giving. So my simple message for you guys to take away of you today is, never forget the harvest that God has for you by his grace. And by doing so daily, you will be able to share that grace with others.